Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahushua, also known as Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and my website is crosstheborder.org. If you're interested in, you can listen to whatever studies I have posted there at no cost. You can listen to the last 5 days. Studies posted there at no charge. You can order resources there. Ask a minimal donation, but really nothing is required except the asking. So more than all of that, I would like to hear from you. If you're listening to this program, if you're being edified by it, it would be nice to hear from you. Say, yes, I'm listening, I'm being edified, or, you know, whatever you want to say. If you have something that is goes with the context of the program, or something that I might want to address over the air, you know, questions, comments, challenges, I'm for it all. If you think I'm wrong about something I'm saying, I ask you to please correct me, you know, through using the Holy Scripture. I have here, use the eSword program. You can get that free at e-sword.net. You can get that program for free, or you can make a donation for that. And it's a wonderful resource. And I use the King James, what is called the Authorized King James Version, although I'm not sure who authorized it, because it is not the original 1611 King James Version, but it was authorized later, probably by committee, to make corrections, and whatever the corrections they made to it, they also changed from the 1611, the early English style, which the 1611 was written in, into a more modern style, but it's still thought of as archaic by most because of the these and thous, although there is a good reason for those these and thous. It is certainly more preferable than any of the other modern English translations, and I put the Authorized King James Version at the top of my list for study, and I use it in this study because it is linked to the Strong's Greek and Hebrew Concordance, which takes us to the original languages so that we can search the words out if we come across a word and there's any question about it, or just for the fun of it. It's easy. You can just mouse over the word. Up pops the window with the Strong's or the Greeks, depending on whether you're reading the New or the Old Testament, the Greek or Hebrew, definitions from the Strong's dictionary. Now, the Strong's dictionary is not the Word of God. I've seen people build a doctrine on Strong's definitions without using the tool to search, and the search tool was not Strong's. The search tool comes with the eSword. You can highlight the number next to the word, and you click on the little binoculars, and you can find out where that Hebrew word or where that Greek word, where else it was used, and how many times it was used in the scriptures, in the New or the Old Testament. And then you can see how that word was translated into the English in the context of every occurrence of that word. And it gives you a lot better idea of what the original intent of the word is, and how it fits into the context of the scripture verse, book, chapter that you're reading. And there's nothing like the Holy Spirit to help you rightly divide and discern the Word of God. All of you ungodly people out there, which I doubt that there are any listening, because most ungodly and people that are not born of the Spirit cannot endure a Bible teaching program like this. And most people who call themselves Christians cannot endure Bible teaching for very long, unless they have a heart for truth and they're really looking for the truth, then they might consider the words. Their heart might be convicted by the teaching and the preaching, or they may have a real hunger for the truth that will keep them listening. So, and I hope that's the case for anyone out there that is hearing this type of Bible teaching for the first time, that they have a hunger for that truth, that they have a desire for the knowledge of godliness and righteousness, and are willing to endure chapter by chapter, verse by verse, Bible expository type teaching. I've always been attracted to that type of teaching myself early on. That's what got me listening to people like Chuck Smith many, many years ago. Many of you probably don't even know who Chuck Smith is, but he was the founder of Calvary Chapels in Southern California, which has really turned into its own denomination. The problem with Chuck Smith teaching, although it was the best that I could find at the time, which we're talking, you know, 20, 30 years back from now, but he was all caught up into the dispensational futurist doctrines of the scripture, and I believe that he accepted a lot of the seminary type teaching, and I also believe that the Jesuits control most of what goes into and what is taught by most seminaries under any whatever denomination they're established under. I believe that they've controlled the curricula for so many years because of the doctrine that is pushed is straight from them, and that would be the futurist doctrine of the interpretation of prophecy. Historically has been proven to have come from the Jesuit. Well, they're two alternates, and the reason that they're alternate theories is because historically the Protestants, reformers, believe that the Catholic Church or the Vatican was the beast of Revelation, the first beast of Revelation. And then the two Jesuits, Ribera and I forget the other guy's name right offhand, but they came up with alternate theories of prophecy which excluded the Vatican and the Pope and the Catholic Church from their historical place in prophecy and that of the first beast of Revelation. And they came up with the theory of futurism, placing the Antichrist to be some mystical character out in the future, which grew and developed into with other theories being mixed in, which were propagated and taught throughout the seminaries, because if those that control the curricula like what's being taught, well, then that's what they print, that's what they publish, and that's what they fund, and that's what you have. So you have the futurists, and then you have the theory that Daniel's 70th week was juxtaposed. Anything that built on those alternate prophecies that were birthed by the Jesuits as a alternative to draw people away from the Vatican and the seat of the Pope being the Antichrist and the first beast of Revelation. Well, enough about that. We're going through the scripture. That's the main emphasis of this program, although I will get off occasionally, well, more than occasionally, but every day, when as the Spirit leads, I'll get off into a little bit of preaching, and I hope everyone is edified by that. We're going through the book of Numbers, and the main emphasis of this program is to go through the Scripture. And that's what we will do, as mainly we'll spend at least half or more than half of this program time doing what is called expository teaching as we go through the Scripture, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we'll just open up the scripture, we'll read it, and we'll try to expose whatever the Holy Spirit wants to expose, and the Holy Spirit can expose more because we're reading His Word, and He can say more than I'm saying at any time He wants, and He can do that in the minds and in the hearts of the hearers of the Word of God, because that's how His Holy Spirit works. We're at Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So here we have Moses in excess of 80 years old. We know he had married 40 years prior to this, when he was cast out of Egypt, or when he ran away as a fugitive from Egypt, and he ran away from the police powers there because he was a murderer. And he took refuge with in the land of Midian, in the household of the priest, or the high priest of Midian. And that was his name. He was called Jethro, and a few other names he had in the scripture. And he married the high priest, the priest of Midian's daughter. I shouldn't say high priest, because I don't think that term was used for the priest of Midian. But here you had a righteous and godly man living out in the desert, apart, not of the children of Israel, perhaps more likely one of the children of, what was the other? Son of the Egyptian woman. They say that all the Arab races came from them. You get the idea. But anyway, so you had this priest of Midian, a righteous and godly man, even influenced the government of the mortal kingdom of God, that is Israel, in the desert. And he helped to establish and set up by his wisdom, and I believe by the Holy Spirit, he made some suggestions, and they were incorporated into, and I do believe that wisdom came from the Heavenly Father, and it also signified that he was a priest of the Most High God, even though he wasn't of the race of Israel, but he was a Shemite, because he was of Abraham. Or was he a Shemite? Well, at least he was of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. Okay, so anyway, Miriam and Moses spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married, for he married an Ethiopian woman. And whether he's taking a second wife here or a third wife, I don't know. But the object here is whether his first wife had died or any other wives he had died, we don't know. All that information is not given to us right now. And I seem to recall that his wife, the daughter of the priest of Midian, for some reason I thought she had died, but I didn't see it in the text here so far. But anyway, under whatever circumstance, because, well, there was, the law did not prohibit a man from taking another wife. So whether he's taking another wife or how many wives he has at this time, I have no idea. But their beef seems to be that she is an Ethiopian woman, that she is not of the children of Israel. Well, neither was his first wife, the daughter of the priest of Midian, an Israelite-tish woman either. So he has married two foreign women that we know of so far in the scripture. The Ethiopian. Now, I believe that the requirement then was the same as the requirement now for those that are the followers of our Heavenly Father. And the fact is, you know, they were the kingdom of God, the mortal kingdom of God in the flesh on the earth. That's what Israel was. That's what they represented. But not everyone that was in Israel of the kingdom, the mortal kingdom of God on the earth, had crossed over into that spiritual realm, where they were part of his ecclesia in the spiritual realm. Because a lot of these people were disobedient. A lot of them were killed for their disobedience, and most likely because there was no hope of them ever being regenerated, ever entering into the newness of life, ever by faith looking forward to the promised redemption of their souls and their salvation from the law of sin and death. But we don't have a mortal kingdom of God that is cohesive in one place as a physical nation like the children of Israel were in the wilderness here and when they went into the land. We don't have that now. We never will have that until Yahushua returns, and then we'll see what we'll have. But I believe that he will restore his law, because all of the kingdoms of mankind, all of these governments, these beast governments that is encompassed by the image of mystery Babylon, they will all be abolished forever. So those that were in that kingdom, like Moses, I am sure, and those that were righteous, and in, you know, another thing that's signified here by this judgment and the error of Miriam and Aaron in this instance is that they were fallible men. They were men and women like we are today in His kingdom. We are not perfect. Some of us have made gross errors. Some of us will continue to make gross errors. Only hopefully we will learn obedience as the days and the years go by. As I can say that I have learned obedience over the years. I can look back over the past 35 years of my walk with my Heavenly Father since He adopted me into His family. And I can look back and I can say what a mess I was at first and how I grew over the years. How as the years went by, I learned obedience little by little and started putting off the works of darkness. And more desire grew in me to do only those things that please the Heavenly Father. Where today I'm not perfect yet. I will still make mistakes, I'm sure. But I plead with the Holy Spirit, with His Holy Spirit, to draw me to repentance immediately if I fall into error. And teach me obedience. I mean, that's my prayer. I hope that's your prayer, that He teach you obedience. Well, let's jump into, and it's hard for me to not get off and follow what I believe the Holy Spirit's leading me to do, so I don't want to leave off from the scripture here too long. So let's jump back in and discuss it. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, now we're going to get to the real, you know, the motivation here, I believe. Hath Yahuwah, and that is the Lord in the authorized King James Version, the 3068 from the Strong's Hebrew, Yahuwah, or the Tetragrammaton, the YHWH, or VH, whichever way you want to look at it. The V is not pronounced like a hard V, like we pronounce it today, but hath Yahuwah indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And Yahuwah heard it. So what are they saying here? What is Aaron saying? And Miriam was a prophetess. She prophesied. And we talked about that when it came up in the scripture before. And so their pride is pricked, and perhaps there's a jealousy here. They're trying to find fault in Moses so that they can raise themselves up. And they're saying, hath Yahuwah indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not also spoken by us? And, well, Yahuwah heard it, because he hears everything, does he not? Nothing is hid from him. Now the man Moses was very meek, and this is parenthetical. And this is added by the scribes here. Now the man Moses was very meek, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. So what it's saying here is Moses was meek. And what does that mean? Does that mean meek, that he was weak? No, he was humble. Moses was humble above all the men which were on the face of the earth. And you know, when the Heavenly Father puts that in His word about someone, I mean, that is quite a commendation. That Moses was a humble man. He was more humble. And so what we're talking about here is pride. They're looking for something against Moses for their pride. You know, Moses can't be doing this all by himself. And Moses didn't want to take it on himself. And we see how he was in the beginning when the Heavenly Father called him. How he viewed himself is in a lowly estate. He did not think he was worthy or righteous enough. He did not think there was anything about him as being called a leader. And we have that confirmation here from the Spirit of God, parenthetically adding here, now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were on the face of the earth there. And the word meek should be translated humble. And certainly that's what it meant when they used the word, when they translated it. Because we have a translation here that goes back to 1611, although it was revised once and given the name authorized. verse 4 of chapter 12. And Yahuwah spoke suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And Yahuwah came down in the pillar of the cloud, and stood by in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, Yahuwah, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of Yahuwah shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So he's saying, why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of Yahuwah was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. And let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. So now Aaron is pleading and, with repentance, pleading for the thing that he've done and for his sister Aaron. And for his sister Miriam. And you have to remember that Aaron and Miriam are also the blood of Moses. They are his brother and sister in the flesh. Okay, so Moses cried unto Yahuwah, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the word there, O God, is the Elohim. I beseech thee. And Yahuwah said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days. And after that, let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. So whatever you do, I'm going to tell you, before you think to speak against the prophet of Yahuwah, consider your words carefully. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, send, you men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. So I'm supposed to pick out one of the elders of each of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses, by commandment of Yahuwah, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, all those men who were heads of the children of Israel. And these were the names of the tribe of Reuben, Shammuah, the son of Zachur, of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori, of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph, and of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun, of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Rephu, of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sadi, of Joseph, namely the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi, and of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gemali, and of Asher, Sether, the son of Michal, and of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vafsi, of Gad, Giuel, the son of Machi. These are the names of the men of Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. And the name there, Joshua, that is an interesting name. And that is Yahushua. Well, it's there. This it says Yehovah saved. So that's interesting. Joshua is Yahushua is the same name as the Savior. So he is certainly a type. In Numbers 13:17, and Moses sent them out to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it is good or bad, and the cities that they dwell in, their tents and their strongholds. And basically they're sending out the spies to spy out the land to bring back a report. And we'll pick up here when we get back from these messages.